The title for today's split is Don't Be Dan. And the Bible is full of examples of what we should and should not do. You know, today we're going to examine an example of what to avoid. Looking at some of the history of the tribe of Dan, at major issues caused by the Danites' problems, and why we need to be aware of similar dangers in our own lives. First, we'll start with a little bit of background knowledge. You know, the tribe's namesake, Dan, was Jacob's fifth son. His mother was Rachel's maidservant. At the time of the Exodus, Dan was one of the biggest tribes, the second largest tribe in Israel. When Moses was told to take a census, only the tribe of Judah had more fighting men than Dan. In Numbers 1:38 and 39, we're told that Dan had more than 62,700 men above the age of 20 to go to war. It's a large tribe. Thus, they were one of the largest tribes. And during the time of the Exodus and Israel's journey through the wasteland, you know, the wilderness, Dan's position was that of the rear guard. That's a position of respect. It's one where you're entrusted to defend the tail of your group. Again, showing that Dan was one of the larger tribes and one of the stronger tribes in Israel. When Israel finally entered the Holy Land, the Promised Land, Dan seems to have been one of the tribes that was a bit slow to even claim their own land. Because of this, they're one of seven tribes that Joshua called out. In Joshua 18:2, we turn there, Joshua 18:2, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Joshua and in Judges today. Okay, so Joshua 18:2. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had yet to receive their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you?" So it wasn't a case where it wasn't an option for them to go and to seize their land. They just hadn't bothered yet. Of these seven tribes, Dan ended up, when they finally did search out the land, being the last of the seven to get to choose their land. They were seventh, it was cast with seven. And Dan was assigned to the coastal plains of Phoenicia. But they never conquered it. This was good land. Think of this matter. They never possessed the land that God was giving them. This fact can be a bit confusing because the tribes of Gad and Reuben and half of Manasseh, they received their land before they ever crossed the Jordan. In Numbers 32, Moses tells them they can do so, but only if they go with their brethren to help the rest of Israel to take possession of their inheritance. That's important because they aren't going to be released until then. Turn to Joshua 22. Joshua 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all I have commanded you. You have not left your brethren to these many days, up to this day, but have kept charge of the commandment of the Lord. Now that God has given rest to your brethren as he promised, therefore return to your lands." So they're told they can return to their lands. But we just read that Dan never possessed their land. So how does that work? Why were they released when Dan hadn't conquered its land? Now let's turn to Judges 1. In Judges 1, we see how well the tribes did when they entered the Promised Land. Some of the tribes did a better job than others in their conquests. Dan was one that did not do so well. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan, Judges 1, verse 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come into the valley. Dan was the one tribe that was literally pushed out of the plains. They pushed into the mountains, and rather than continuing to fight the Amorites for the plains and the land that God had given them, they sent out men to search for land that would be easier to conquer. Before we get too deep into the meat of today's message, I need to explain a couple of odd facts here. The first is, in Joshua, the city that Dan captures is called Leshem. But in Judges, the city's named Laish. Bible scholars agree that these cities are literally the same thing, because the story of how they were found, how they were captured, and where they were is exactly the same. So we have a city here that is named three different things. And the second thing we need to understand is when we start digging into Dan, that Joshua 19, Judges 1, and Judges 17 and 18 are all the same time period. Now, chronologically, Judges jumps around a bit towards the end. Please turn to Joshua 19 now. In Joshua 19:47, Dan can't hold its land, is forced back into the mountains. And some of Dan, it says, never even received their inheritance. So what do they do now? Rather than fight to capture the land given to them, they look for an easier course. They sent spies north to look for land. In Joshua 19:47, the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, the borders that had been signed to the tribes, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their father. If we look at a map, and I have one in my Bible, I forgot to print out a couple, we can see why it says the border of Dan went beyond these. Leshem is actually located on the border north between Naphtali and East Manasseh. Let's turn to Judges 18 now. When you turn to Judges 18, I'll tell you about a man they're about to meet, Dan's about to meet. His name is Micah. This story is told in Judges 17. We're going to 18, though. Micah is a man from the mountains of Ephraim and also a wealthy man. Micah takes 1,100 shekels of silver and has a silversmith make up both a carved image and a molded image. He had a shrine in his house, an ephod, which is a garment worn by priests and household gods. He first consecrates one of his sons as a priest. Remember, this is an Ephraimite. And later hires a Levite from Bethlehem to be his household priest. So he and his mother got together and decided what we really should do to honor God is to melt the silver down and create two idols and hire a priest. Dan, in their journey north, discovers Micah and his household. Judges 18:1. And on those days, the tribe of Danites was seeking inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So some of the families did not yet have land. Some of them did. So the children of Dan sent five men from the family, from their territory, men of valor, from Zorah to I'm not even going to pronounce this word, to spy out the land and search it. They said to him, go search the land. And so they went to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah and lodged there. So these are men who are trusted, valiant men, leaders, men whose opinion is going to be respected. At least their strength is. Judges 18:3. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, which is interesting. They turned to the side and said to him, "What brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" Like I said, that's interesting because they seem to know this Levite, a young Levite. So that means he's probably from a family that people know. We don't know who he is, though. After he answered their questions, they asked him to inquire of God whether their journey would be profitable. The problem with this Levite is that only those of Aaron's line were priests. The rest of the Levites weren't priests. We see in verses 7 through 14 that the spies go out to Laish and find people who are quiet and felt secure. In other words, they were comfortable and inattentive. They go back to their tribe and say, "Here's a large land that God has given into our hands. We'll get back to that, into our hands." So 600 Danites traveled to the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah again. And in verse 14, Judges 18:14, we read, "Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, 'Do you know there are in these houses an ephod? Household idols, a carved image, and a molded image. Now therefore, consider what you should do.'" So we have 600 men from Dan who are thinking hard about what they should do about these pagan idols. So that's what this, in Judges 18:17. "Then the five men who had gone to spy out in the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. And the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war, with the 600 men. And when they went into Micah's house and took the images, the priest said to him, 'What are you doing?' And they said to him, 'Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It's better for you to be a priest in the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel.'" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. So they thought heavily about what they should do, and they decided what they should do is take the idols and the fake priest with them. They captured Laish, renamed it Dan, and installed the idols and the priest. Okay, so then we have the question, how long until they realized what they were doing was wrong? In Judges 18:30, we have the answer to, "Then the children of Dan set for themselves the carved image. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the captivity of the land." It took them a while. And obviously, if it was until the captivity of land, they never actually did recover. So they set themselves for the Micah's carved image, which he made, and all that time, the house of God was in Shiloh. So the entire time the house of God was in Shiloh, this was in Dan. The names of Aaron's sons, grandsons, and great-grandsons are known. That's how we know that the Levite isn't really a priest. But he and his line filled that role in Dan until the captivity. Meanwhile, they worshiped that carved image all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. So roughly 300 years. Dan having the idol is only a symptom of where they were going wrong. And so point one of Don't Be Dan is, we can't worship how we want to worship. We have to worship in the way God has told us to worship. Seems simple, but over and over again, people mess this up, this simple rule. The Ephraimite, Micah and his mother, they should have known what they were doing was wrong. The Levite should have known what he was doing was wrong. The Danites should have understood they were not following God's laws. Most of Christianity keeps Sunday as their day to worship. Even if they don't agree with anything else, the Pope says Sunday is acceptable. They know that Christmas and Easter are lies, but they don't care. They will worship as they want to worship. Brethren, we don't have that option. We need to stay as close to the path God would have us walk as we can. And I say it like that because we have a hard time staying on the path ourselves. To just intentionally sin is not the same way as accidentally sinning or unknowingly sinning. We must take care of how we worship to understand our Bibles. Or perhaps we'll end up lost in the wilderness worshiping an idol like the Danites. Perhaps pulling generations of our family along into the same sin the way the Danites did. Second folly we have to be careful of is not to allow ourselves to follow a fake priest. Or in our case, someone who isn't being led by God. Someone whose words and actions do not show that God is inspiring him. In Judges, the Levite is hired to do a job for Micah. But he and his family become the priests for the Danites until the captivity again. Generation after generation of idols and false priests. We cannot allow ourselves to be distracted and misdirected by someone who isn't following God. Someone who isn't led by God's word himself. Think of all the splits that have divided the church over the decades, centuries. Most of those men were too arrogant to be led, feeling that they needed to be in charge. They knew what they were doing. Unfortunately, the likelihood of many of those small groups that we have right now ever getting together, it's extremely unlikely. Someone have to step down and allow someone else to take charge after being in charge themselves. Men just don't do that very often. Has it happened yet? Please turn to 2 Peter 3. Keep your spot in Judges. We'll be back there. Men rarely want to give up control. We're warned in multiple places about false teachers. They can play to our weaknesses, our doubts, our pride, our anger, offense, a multitude of other things. So what should we be doing? What do we need to take care of? 2 Peter 3:14 through 17. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Don't be angry. Without spot and blameless, be considerate the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation also as our beloved brother Paul, according to wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, just as they do the rest of Scripture. And honestly, some taught people will also twist Scripture if they can use it to gain control of others. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We can't let someone else twist our path. So up to us as individuals to examine our way and make sure those who teach and lead do so out of the Bible. I can remember a couple years after I started speaking, I was standing in a group of other men who spoke in Chicago. And, you know, we're talking about something that we had noticed in the Bible. and we're talking about using it as a message. And one of us said, well, I thought of it could go this way, but I realized it doesn't really say, I don't know for sure. It isn't in the Bible. It seems like it would make sense, but, and another guy said, yes, but we speak out of the Bible. And a voice from behind us, a booming voice said, and as long as I'm your minister, you will continue to do so. Mr. Fay had walked up behind me and heard our conversation. So, yeah, you need to speak out of the Bible. The third folly of Dan is to avoid is something we kind of glossed over earlier. Let's go back to Joshua 19:47 and 48. We read this already. And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, because the children of Dan went to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They call it Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of Dan according to their families, these cities with their villages. Now after that, it lists a bunch of cities with their villages being the inheritance of Dan. This is true of the cities named in verses 41 through 46. This is not really true about Leshem or Dan. When it says the border went beyond this, again, not because but because Dan is not in the border of the tribe of Dan. It's Naphtali and Manasseh. All the land they took around Dan, they stole from their brothers because it was easier than fighting for their own land. They couldn't control their own land because it was too hard to control. So instead of doing what God wanted them to do, they took the easier path. This wasn't just in how they lived, but in how they lived. This taking the easy path is a danger even to those who God is working for. And we should be wary of that. The example we have is the most famous Danite of all, Samson. His story starts in Judges 13, continues through chapters 14, 15, and 16. Please turn to Judges 13. Here we'll meet Samson's parents. And in verse 5, his mother is told that Samson will be a Nazarite from birth. The Nazarite verse is found in Numbers 6, but I'll read it to you, or at least describe it. The main parts of it are how it works, is the Nazarite is to separate themselves to the Lord by not drinking wine or similar drinks, or vinegar from wine or similar drinks, or anything from the vine of the grape, including raisins. He should not let a razor touch his head, but let his hair grow. That's what we know about Samson, the long hair that he didn't cut. Nor shall he go near a dead body. In most cases, there was a set time for the vow, but in Samson's case, it was for his whole life. Even from birth, God was with him. So in Judges 13:24, we read this. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. A child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Blessed for birth. We all know Samson was powerful, and that's what draws us to the story as young kids. But Samson seems to have an issue with staying separate from the world around him. First, we have his Philistine wife. Though if we look at Judges 14:4, it seems that wasn't entirely his fault. But his father and his mother did not know it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. So the Lord pushed him into it, seeking to use him. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. But if we look at verse 10, we see the 30 companions whom Samson's wife calls the sons of my people. So Samson's companions at that point are the sons of her people, Philistines. Even his best man must have been a Philistine, since her father gives the wife to his best man afterwards. Why did he not turn to a nice Jewish girl? like his mother and father wanted. No, at the start of chapter 16, it says he goes to a harlot in Gaza. Then he meets Delilah. The three women in Samson's life, none of them are Israelites. They instead were all from the culture around him. This brings us to the third thing we need to avoid, like I said. Unlike Dan, we can't take the easy road. We need to take care not to be one with the culture and the world around us, to walk the narrow and difficult road, path. Matthew 17:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the path, or narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." The narrow gate is the one that those walking God's path would have to walk. We don't get to pick our individual path. There's no way that my truth when you're, there's no this is my truth when you're trying to follow God. There's his truth. There's his way. And there are all the different paths Satan has offered us to try to pull us away from righteousness. It's why the simple path is difficult, but the easy path is just open there for us. Because simple isn't easy. Following God is simple. Satan can make sin and rebellion look like the way to go. Even make it look like you're right to move against those things you've been taught. Remember in Genesis when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of good and evil? I read you Genesis 3:6 to you. No need to turn there. So when a woman saw the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It was good for food. Pleasant to the eyes. Desirable to make one wise. At least wise in a human sense. Sin looks fun, is fun at the time. Later we often pay, but Satan is cunning, so we don't need to pay for our actions until much later. After all, how many people would sin if they immediately got punished? They did receive worldly wisdom, as I said, from eating a fruit. It wasn't the kind of wisdom that helped them. Nor will the wisdom we learn from living in the world and living a worldly life help us. Not in our path to the kingdom. How do we avoid the follies we see in the example of Dan? Please turn to Amos. Amos 8:14. First, we need to worship as instructed by God, not as we want. Dan worshipped as they wanted, rather than the way God had directed them to do. They set their own priests and idols in the city of Dan. Later on, when Jeroboam had the two golden calves erected for people to worship, one of those calves was in Dan. Even then. The last time the Bible even mentions Dan as a people is here in Amos. Amos 8:14. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, "As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again." So last mention of Dan in the Bible is about their idol worship. And that they will never rise again. Second thing we need to do. We need to watch out. We are not to allow false teachers, false priests, false ministers, the world, to direct our path. To do so requires us to understand what the Bible tells us. To study. To understand we need to be focused on learning and studying God's Word. That is how we keep false teachers from standing between ourselves and the way. Finally, we need to live as God instructs us. Please turn to 1 John 2:15. God blessed Samson at birth. God gave him incredible strength. So what went wrong? Think about what I'm about to read as it affected Samson. A man who, as a Nazarite, could have been set apart and should have been set apart from the world around him. We also need to remain separate from the world's ways. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Samson certainly lusted over three women and judges. None of them were good for him. None of them. Now we know his sins and how his story ends. He is brought into the feast of the Philistine leadership so they can laugh at him. They've put his eyes out. His hair's grown back. His strength is, you know, isn't back yet because he cut it, but his hair's back, his eyes are out, he can't see. They've been using him basically as a mule to grind wheat. He prays to God to give him strength and then brings the building down, killing everyone. A friend pointed this out to me. We don't know his whole story. We don't. After his eyes are put out and he's put to work as a grinder, he has time to repent and to renew his relationship with God. The pride was gone. I don't know what happened because the Bible doesn't say. But he is in the faith chapter. We can't go about our lives as living as we wish. There's no guarantee that if we stray into the world, we'll find our way back to God. It can happen, and when it does, we're all joyful. It's a wondrous thing to find someone who comes through the door who we haven't seen in years, or maybe decades. But the odds are bad. Worship as we're instructed in the Bible. Don't follow false teachers. Live as God wishes us to live. Let's close in Revelation 7. Starting in Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon. Of the tribe of Levi. Of the tribe of Issachar. The tribe of Zebulun. Of the tribe of Joseph. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you see who isn't mentioned? That's right. The tribe of Dan is not mentioned. Not mentioned here. There will be individuals who come from the tribe of Dan in the kingdom, but Dan as a whole, they are missing from this passage. In our worship, in our lives, in our hope to enter the kingdom of God, don't be Dan.